Right, we finished chapter 14 last week in the book of Romans, so we'll be picking up in chapter 15, at the very beginning of that. At this point, what we'll be studying this week, these first 13 verses, is really the climax of the book of Romans. This is where Paul is kind of going to draw everything together. So here's the big payoff that we've been working towards. The first 13 chapters, Paul was talking to those Christians in Rome and about how, look, they're all the same, how they all need to work together and stick together, Jew and Gentile. It's all about unity and needing to remain committed to that. That really comes to a head in chapter 14 that we studied last week, where Paul gets to the point about the issue that's dividing the church. They're arguing over matters of opinion that God has not sanctioned one way or the other on. So it's really just a matter of opinion. And Paul says, look, since God doesn't care one way or the other, hasn't given law in any way on this issue, then both sides have the right to do whatever they think is best in that regard. That means they have to stop judging each other. And over these types of matters. And everyone should follow their own conscience. What they think is right, then that's what they should do. So if your conscience is weak and you don't think you can participate in eating this meat, which is what was dividing the church there in Rome, these foods, then by all means, don't violate your conscience. Don't go against that. And then, of course, the strong brothers were addressed, that those who know that eating this food isn't contrary to any kind of law that God has given, and they know that it's fine. And so Paul stresses their need to be ready to give up their ability to eat that, that right that they have to do so in Romans 14, 13 through 21. And he comes back to that, now builds upon it here in the first part of chapter 15 that we're going to cover this evening. Okay, so let's read the first 7 verses of Romans 15. Who'd like to read that for us? Brent?
We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us place his neighbor for his own his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
Okay, thank you, Brent. Now remember, we're talking about strong and weak brethren. The difference in those two is what?
This one is understanding and the depth of their faith.
So it's the understanding of the message that's been given, the gospel message, the depth of their faith that they have. It's not that they're not trying to do it. It's not that they are not committed to the faith at that point, but it's the level of understanding that they have of what is being asked of them by the Lord at this point. So just remember that as we go through these things. Okay, question number one says, who are to bear the weaknesses of the weak? Those who are strong. And again, we see Paul identifying himself with which group of people? The strong, right? It says, now we who are strong. He's including himself in that grouping there. So he understands that there's nothing wrong with eating those foods, but he also understands in order to do what is right by his brother, that he has to help shore him up. He has to help bear those weaknesses. So those things that the weak brother says, oh, I can't do that, Paul says, then I'm not going to do it either, right? He understands that's part of bearing the weakness of the weak is saying, I'm going to take that upon myself as well and say, okay, I will give up that right and I'm going to bear that. The word bear means what? To help? Is there work involved in something when you're bearing something?
To carry a load.
Carry a load, right? And that's usually not thought in the context of something very light, is it? Something that's heavy. It's difficult to do sometimes, right? To do those things. But yet, the stronger instructed says you're supposed to bear those weaknesses, those things that are weighing down your brethren, who are stopping them from being able to do something which is perfectly fine. You take that upon yourself. That means you're going to take on their load as well, right? That means you're taking it from them at that point, but you're joining in that same load.
The word bear means to carry away or to remove, actually literally. So we're to do what we can to remove that failing. It says bear with the failings. We do what we can to remove that failing from them to help them in that way.
And we're never going to totally remove that from them. They're not changing their opinion on this point. But what does that do when you've got, let's say, one person pulling a rope? And everybody else is standing around watching them going, that's not the great best way to move that, whatever it is you're trying to pull. It's not going to help very much, is it? Is it going to discourage that brother? If everybody's standing around watching, is that brother going to start thinking, why isn't anyone else helping me? What's going? Am I doing something wrong? I don't feel part of this community that's doing it. But what happens when all those people join in and start helping pull that rope as well? Not in place of the brother. The brother or sister is still there. Derek? That's right. Because when you assist, when you're in it together, what does that promote? Unity, right? Same thing that Paul has been preaching over and over here is what they're lacking. Question two says, does this mean that the weak are not responsible for handling their own weaknesses? And explain that. Kind of touched on it already, Terry.
Not as efficiently as they probably could. You know, they're lacking some type of those people that they probably have, just optimize it at some particular time. Help.
So people who maybe have some ability that they aren't even fully aware of, that they haven't been able to realize fully, and then you come in and you're going to say, I'm going to do this with you. Well, next thing you know, they start realizing, well, okay, well, we're in this together and maybe this can be developed, right? Brent?
I think a part of that is in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. It's not good, nor is it edifying or building up one to take them out of order and set them by the side so we can do the work for them. The only way they're going to learn is by not only the example, but working shoulder to shoulder with that load.
That's right. Because who's accountable for what we do?
We are,
right? Before God, we're accountable for us, aren't we? Right? It's not just saying, oh, great, someone else is going to do all that for me. Well, now I can sit over here, and since they're doing it for me, then it's on them. That's not what the scriptures teach. Over and over, we understand that we are going to be responsible for our own decisions, our own actions. We'll answer for all of those things. So the people that are strong, they obviously have more ability, right? It's that knowledge, that wisdom that they have. They understand how to apply that when it comes to decisions and things that they do. So if we have more ability, And that also gives us what? More responsibility. Okay? Those who are strong, they can handle their own things because they're strong. They can understand all those things. But because of that, they've got their own load under control. But they're also expected to help the one whose load isn't under their control, who's having difficulty with that. And that's what they're supposed to do. So it doesn't take the responsibility away from the weak, but it certainly gives some responsibility, adds that to the strong. Kenny?
In Galatians 6:1, he talks about one just being overtaken in a temptation. And in verse 2, he says, bear you one another, your burdens in some form of the law of Christ. Then in verse 5, he said, for every man should bear his own burden. We have a burden to carry for our responsibility, but we're also responsible for bearing that burden of one another, a weaker brother, to help if we can. So is there again that unity and it's really love and concern for one another.
That's right. Because if you know that someone is struggling with something, our natural inclination as a brother or sister should be to step in and say, how can I help? Right? What can I do to make this easier for you? Let me lend some of my abilities to you to help out. But it doesn't absolve that other brother from the things that they are tasked with doing, obviously. Number 3 says, as we deal with one another, for whom should our first concern be? You mean it's not ourselves? Is that what we see a lot in this world today? A whole lot of, well, this is what I want. Well, I want this. This is important to me. I don't care about that. I'm going to focus on the things that I need to get ahead, to get what I want, to get where I need to be. It's fine to go along and life and try and achieve something. We're not talking about that. But as you go along that way and you see a brother who's struggling, you pass them on the road. You say, well, he's having a much harder time. She's having a much harder time reaching the destination that they want to get to. I can help out here. I've got that ability. And so I've got that responsibility that's there. So it can't be ourselves, because that would be what? That'd be selfish, wouldn't it? Only thinking about ourselves and no one else at that point. Our neighbors should have our first concern. That's what the scriptures teach. Instead of laughing at the foolishness of those weak disciples who can't do as the strong do, Paul is saying, look, we can't please ourselves in this matter. The goal is to build each other up, as Brent pointed out. Not tear each other down, build each other up. Because eventually you would like everyone to be strong, everyone to have an understanding and wisdom of the scriptures to be able to say, oh, absolutely, I can do this or I can't do this, and rightly divide, right? The word of truth. Number 4 says, how did Jesus demonstrate his selflessness? So he didn't please himself, did he? What did he do? So he died on the cross. Now, when he did that, he did a couple of things, obviously. But what's the first thing that he did when he died on the cross? Whose will was he obeying at that point? Right? So he was looking to do the Father's will. Does that sound like Jesus was thinking about himself or somebody else?
Somebody else,
right? His Father's will. That's who he was thinking about to do. What else?
But I'm just going to say, you know, even when you think back to Matthew chapter 26 with Jesus in the dark, and, you know, when Jesus came to this earth, I mean, it is an interesting concept when you think about the fact that literally all things could have been, you know,
at his feet. But at the same time, you know, the love that he displayed for all of mankind, of course, you know, he was willing to go to the cross and willing to die. And of course, in the garden, you know, he certainly emphasized the fact that it wasn't his will that he wanted to accomplish, but the will of the Father. And, you know, if you think about that, especially today, you know, you think about whether or not we actually put our will ahead of the Father's, you know, on many occasions, especially when it comes to helping others and literally fulfilling the will of God.
That's right. So James brings up the second point in that, and then when Jesus came and died on the cross, who was that benefiting? Us, right? So what he was doing was benefiting others.
I'm not sure if that's the way it's spelled, benefiting or not, at all, but
sorry, you know what I'm talking about. So he's not benefiting himself, because was he already in heaven previously? Oh, so he didn't need that to get to heaven, did he? He was already there. He was already with the Father. Do you think he needed to go through the pain and suffering that he did? That's what he wanted. That was for himself. He understood who he was doing it for, right? Everybody else. So someone else's will, benefiting others. That's the kind of selfless life Jesus was leading. He came here to reveal the things that needed to be revealed, to prove I am the Son of God. This is what your God wants from you to do. You should listen to me. You do these things. And guess what? You can be with me and the Father forever and ever and ever. Right? That was the purpose that he had to come here and do that. Because without that, we would be lost ultimately. So everything he did and everything that God has done is for our benefit, isn't it? We might not always feel that way. Why do I have so many things I have to do? Right? Because God understands what's good for us and what we need to do. Kenny?
I was thinking about the Hebrew letter talks about the crying of Jesus. And when we really think about his prayer, of praying to God that this cup would pass, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Even the human part of him knowing what he was going to endure, and yet he still did it anyway.
That's right. He wished that there was a different way, that he wouldn't have to suffer in that way. But he understood if this is the way that God chose and what he wanted to happen, then he was going to do that. But it was his choice to do that, right? Selfless attitude that he had. Do you think any congregation would divide if everyone acted like Jesus? Think that would ever happen? A group of people that are gathered together would be like, we just can't get along. It wouldn't happen like that, would it? Of course not. The Lord's church can't have a survival of the fittest kind of mentality when it comes to how it operates. When you go through that, where the strong just running over the weak and weed them out. No longer being held back by them. That's not how Jesus did things. Go ahead, James.
Okay. And I was just going to tag along with what you were saying. I mean, you know, if you think about all that, that's what love is. I mean, it seeks out to do the best for others, certainly not for us. So, I mean, certainly everything that Jesus, you know, said and the things that he actually did, you know, I mean, it fulfilled the law. I mean, love.
That's right. It was all based upon that, wasn't it? Everything that has happened really since the beginning of time, since God decided this is what I'm going to do, right? It was all based in love at that point. Okay, question number 5 says, what's the purpose of recording what happened in the past? Why is that important? So we get encouragement from it and endurance. So it's not just to say that, hey, I'm giving you all the answers. at this point. There's still endurance that's necessary to go through those things, but also encouragement, because you do know what the payoff is going to be at the end. We have to learn and benefit from these things that are revealed to us. Verse 4 says that basically we should read the Bible. And when we read the Holy Scriptures, we see how God deals with his people. We read about his patience with and care for stubborn and difficult people. Talking about Israel there, but that stubborn and difficult people describe us. But this is what I want. This is how I want things to work for me. When you do that, when you go against what God wants, that means you're not going with what God wants. Here.
In verse 4, that where you're just talking about that verse of encouragement, what was written before him, that follows immediately after the quote from Psalm 69, where it talks about Jesus taking on the reproaches of us, taking on the reproaches of God. It is just following up that same idea of the scriptures tell us about Christ and what he did. And the next verse says, this is for this purpose.
That's right. That's right. It's so we can understand better, isn't it? Right? We have these scriptures here, but how can we understand if we don't study, if we don't read it? Right? That has to be part of our lives as we go through, not just when we show up here at the building. That's not enough. There's way too much that's in here to leave it to, well, we're going to get it for 3 hours a week. I should be fine for 3 hours a week. Can you get proficient at anything if you only deal with that for 3 hours a week? I don't care what it is. You're not going to be very good at it. That's all you're putting into it for all the hours that we have out of it. So. Number 6 in our questions says, how will a knowledge of what happened in the past produce hope? What are we going to see when we look at the things that happened in the past? So we're going to know what God has done in the past, right? And does God change? The same way he's dealing with people, what we read about here is how he's dealing with us now. The things that saddened him then or angered him then, same thing sadden and anger him today. Right? Solomon's over. There's nothing new under the sun, right? People have lived these lives that we're living, right? They might not have done it in this church building that we are in currently, but they've done the same things. They've studied the scriptures. They looked at these things. They've had the same problems that have gone through it. Brent.
And I think we look at those examples, especially as we think about some of those key characters that are then addressed in Hebrews chapter 11. We see that they were accepted and approved of God, that they did it despite the difficulties. And that lets us know that we can do that as well. We can be vindicated in doing the right thing. We can suffer and be selfless like our Christ in the same way.
That's absolutely right. So we're going to see that God deals righteously with those who obey him. We're going to understand that because we've seen it in the scriptures, and that he's dependable and he's going to keep his promises. Right? We understand that he says it, then he's going to do it, right? Because that's what happened in the past. That's what we're shown throughout the Bible. He's told his people, you do this, they don't do it, and what happens? Well, they're punished for it. Those that do what he asks them to do, and he says that he wants from them, well, they do it, and he blesses them, right? So we're going to see that continually over and over. We are no different than those people that lived back then. Number 7 says, what does it mean to be of the same mind with one another? What does that mean? Everybody's got to think exactly alike. If I ask you what number I'm thinking of in my head right now, somebody will probably get it right. But there'll be a bunch of other people that won't. Right? Is that what we're talking about? Same one, a unimind?
value, that you are again considering others ahead of yourself. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, of course, you know, the Corinthians had a lot of several issues that they were experiencing. That one verse reads, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So, you know, you think about it, when we are behaving like Christians and doing the will of God, then certainly we'll all be thinking the same way and doing the same thing. Not our will, but of course the will of God.
Right. So to just piggyback with that, you know, we modify that statement by saying according to Christ Jesus. A lot of people are on the same lines in this world, and they do a lot of good things. But if it's not according to the will of Christ Jesus, then it's not going to accomplish exactly what he says. And he says what it will accomplish, it will glorify God. That's the outcome, and that's our goal. And if we keep that as our goal, then we will put away our personal preferences or our selfishness and be of like mind like Christ.
That's right. That's right. So when we're doing these things, to be of that same mind with one another, that means that we can't feel that we're superior to one another, can it? That we're somehow worth more than our brother or sister who are there. We have to have an accurate assessment of our value and of each other's value. And what is that value to God and Christ? Well, if you're a Christian, right, he wants you to be saved. He has seen you come and respond to the gospel message. Well, that is going to be the same assessment we need to have, right? Same assessment that Jesus had, that God, the Father has of us. We need to have that of one another. He died for all of us, right? So he values us that much. So when we devalue a brother or sister in some way, what are we saying? We're saying, oh, well, Christ, you overvalued that one. You think he made a mistake? You telling me that Jesus Christ was wrong in some way? That doesn't make any sense. Gary?
As Christians, we are his children, and he is a father. That relationship is something that we love to strive and seek to.
Yeah. The family unit, it's about harmony, unity, right? Being together, kind of in lockstep and understanding that this is where we're trying to get to, and this is what God wants from us and how he wants us to get there.
For our own good.
For our own good. Number 8 says, how do we glorify God with one accord and one voice? What does one accord mean?
Unity.
It's that unity, right? It's that one mind, one purpose. The purpose is to ultimately serve the Lord and glorify him, right? And if we go into it, that's what we want to do. And he's told us how we need to do those things. All we have to do is follow that, and we will get to that point. We live and we praise him with what? Our actions and our voices, don't we? Right? That's where the one voice comes in. We do that in unity. Unity pleases him, it honors him, but division and strife, he doesn't want to see that. When Jesus was praying before he was going to the cross, he was praying for everybody else, wasn't he? Praying for strength for them, for unity, to understand, to remember all those things that they had been taught, right? Continue in steadfastness towards those things. Because that's what he wants. He's never, ever, ever wanted. Here's a bunch of denominations, and they all teach different things. That has never, ever been what has been presented in the scriptures. Paul says, look, if another gospel comes to you, we preach you any other gospel that you receive. What does Paul want to happen? Be accursed. I would rather be accursed, right? You don't want that. I understand there is one message. Man has taken that and said, wouldn't it be better if we had hundreds? Right? Variety.
Mark.
Yes.
I think right here in the church, we are all diverse. Different backgrounds, different nationalities, education, all kinds of things. But this one thing is what we're all supposed to do. I mean, we're dealing, each one of us, with different things all the time.
Sure.
Some of us know, some of us don't. But that one thing, we should have to do that.
That's right. Because that is a matter of salvation, right? We don't ever differ on that. We want to do the things the Lord has set for us, to us. The things that he has not spoken on that don't matter one way or the other, that aren't contrary to anything in the scriptures, do whatever you want. You want to wear blue every day, wear blue every day. You want to wear white every day, wear white every day. You want to eat a certain food every single day, eat that type of food. You don't want to eat another, don't eat that kind of food. God doesn't care about that. Those aren't matters of salvation, right? The matters of salvation, there is no wavering on. There is no compromise on those things. Number 9 says, why should Christians accept one another?
Christ accepts us.
Christ accepts us, right? He's saying, look, you've got your flaws. And I understand that, but I'm accepting of you. So when you turn and you look at your brother or your sister and you say, they got flaws, I can see it. You can't say, I'm not going to accept that. You weren't shown that kind of generosity. You were shown how Christ would accept you. And we have to do the same thing, right? Accept our brother and sisters. Yes.
Can I make one clarification?
Yeah.
You know, when he accepts us, it's on the condition of the gospel. And so when we accept each other, it's not, we accept you unconditionally as a brother because you say you want to be a brother or a sister. Mm-hmm. It's when we accept and obey the gospel that we then recognize that unity. We don't just say, oh, well, you know, we accept you as you are, the way you are, stay like you are.
That's right. If Christ accepted them, we can't reject them. But if Christ rejects them, then that's when we have to also treat them differently and not accept them in that way. We have to deal with them differently. But the key is to be like Christ, right? Accept the ones he accepts. Don't accept the ones that he doesn't accept. That we've got there. So he's welcomed you. And so while I can't welcome in someone else that he hasn't, I also can't turn someone else away that he has welcomed in. And verses 5-7 there, kind of the climax of this letter to the Roman church. Okay, let's read verses 8-12. We'd like to read that for us. James?
Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there should be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him, the Gentiles, shall hope.
Okay, thank you, James. All right, so that leads us to question 10. What does Christ has become a servant to the circumcision mean? I mean, he only came to be a servant to the Jews. They were the ones who got circumcised.
Sent to him first. He was a Jew himself and became the city to say that was lost. The Jews being the first ones that he had sent the apostles out to the 70, that they were not supposed to go to any of the Gentiles. It was first to the Jewish people, the circumcision.
That's right. So he was a Jew, and he came to the Jews first, wasn't he, to do that. And this is the fulfillment of part of the promises that were made back to Abraham back in Genesis 12. You turn back over there, Genesis 12, in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So there are three promises contained there. What are those three promises? If you listen to the children's class up here on Sunday evening, then you've heard them answer it. So I expect we should be able to answer it too. A land, nation, and seed. And Jesus is the fulfillment of which of those promises? He is the seed, right? Through him, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Number 11 says, list two purposes which are to be accomplished by Christ being made a servant to the circumcision. What are those two promises? Are the two purposes?
The first is that he confirms the promises.
So he's going to confirm the promises. And those promises were given to who?
The fathers.
The fathers, right? So he's confirming the promises, letting everybody know who he is, right? And who God is. And what's the second one? So the Gentiles are going to glorify God. And the mercy that he had shown unto them by including them in that. Number 12 says, had it been prophesied that the Gentiles would glorify God? It certainly had. And several listed out here that were read. They came from Psalm 18:49. That's what we see in verse 9. Verse 10 is from Deuteronomy 32 and 43. Verse 11 is from Psalm 117:1. And verse 12 is Isaiah 11:10. And what Paul is doing, he's stringing together a bunch of Old Testament verses that prove that God's people have to be one. They have to be unified at that point. God's plan was always to bring in the Gentiles. That was always the plan. Make them equal with the Jews. And he quotes from the prophets, the Psalm, the law. He's covering the entire scriptures that they would be familiar with, covering every part of that Jewish Bible to show this is exactly what God's will was. It's always been God's will. Now, that's opposite of really what the Jews kind of thought was going to happen, wasn't it? They thought that, we mean all the people coming together to praise the Lord. That's not the way this is going to work, right? We're going to eventually rise up, become this great, mighty military force, and we're going to smash the Gentiles because we're God's people. Right? That's how they were thinking. Paul's pointing out, look, you missed it. You missed it, my friends. All of this was planned from the very beginning. Okay, who would like to read the 13th verse for us? Chapter 15. Gary?
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.
Okay. So according to Romans 15, 13, we're to be filled with all joy and peace in what? In believing. Why is it important to believe? That's what faith is, isn't it? What's going to bind us all together in understanding who Jesus is, what we're supposed to do. When we understand that, then we're going to do the things that we're told we need to do, aren't we? And if we believe that, we say, yep, that's the Son of God. I'm going to do what I'm told. And so we're all going to do that same thing. That verse really kind of caps this letter to the Romans. Everyone in Rome needs to work together in joy and peace and unity and hope, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that way we can fulfill the purpose of the church, which is what? Praising and honoring God together. All of us together. Number 14 of our question says, what should be produced by our believing? What does it say? An abundance of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abundance means just a little bit. A little bit of hope. Is that what we're talking about?
Overflowing.
Overflowing. More than sufficient. More than we would even possibly even fathom, right? That's the amount of hope that we will have by our believing. Because when we do that, we understand what we need to do to get where we want to be and where God wants us to be.
Mark in verse 14, he adds that statement that reminds me of what the Hebrew writer said. Hebrew, he tells us, but by this time, you are going to all be teachers. In this verse, verse 14, he said, when you're filled with this knowledge, that you are also able to admonish one another. It's not just one or two admonishing the brethren. We need to admonish one another.
Everybody is responsible for that. Okay, we will pick up next week in Romans 15 at verse 14. Hopefully we will finish up that chapter and go from there. But I appreciate everyone's comments and participation this evening.
Good to have each one out tonight. Appreciate you wanting to join us on Zoom. Hopefully you benefited from the class tonight, the input from the audience. If you're visiting with us, we'd appreciate you filling out a visitor's card. You're an honored guest, and you're welcome at any time here in Kansas. Don't have anybody listed out of town. Good to see Terry and Audrey made it back. They were out of town on Sunday. On the sick list, we have Sherry Deeds. She had a treatment, and if you know anything about chemo, they make you feel rough. She's not feeling well at all tonight, so let's remember her in our prayers. Let's remember Bambi, because she deals with cancer also. We have several people that are anticipating getting replacement surgery. Bob Riggs, Wendy Painter, my sister-in-law Kay Client, all looking forward to it. And good news is Wendy thinks she's going to be able to get something done on the 22nd, and that will be great. Let's remember Kenny as he recovers. He said he's still hurting, and we'd like for that to dissipate, and he'd feel a lot better. Always check the table in the back, see if you have some class material back there. We still have an opening for the primary class on Sunday and Wednesday, actually. It's a combined class now, so we need somebody to volunteer to take that in October. Tonight, Chris Adams will lead our song service. Will you watch? We'll offer the invitation, and Brent Bishop will word of closing prayer.
Mark your song books to song number 326, Trust and Obey. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4, 326. After that, you can turn to song number 416, Do All in the Name of the Lord, and we'll sing all three verses. All right, let's begin. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not in the name of man or creed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in his name, do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. Be not deceived by worldly greed, do all in the name of the Lord. spirit sends in word of warning to all in the name of the Lord. To all in his name. To all in the name of the Lord. In word of warning, as God decreed, to all in the name of the Lord. Till toils and labors in to all in the name of the Lord. To Christian friends, to you be one, to all in the name of the Lord. To all in his name, to all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God decreed, to all in the name of the Lord.
We'll be reading from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 25. Before I start this, I'm going to I'm thinking about decisions we make every day in our everyday lives. And it never really crossed my mind a whole lot. Sometimes I like, you know, how many decisions we make in a day and, you know, how important they are. Some of them not very important, some of them real important. It depends on the person you want. And so forth. But I went on Google. I want to say, see what they say, man. And I was surprised that I say decision, the same thing as choices. That how many choices we make in a day. And it said, on average, an adult will make 35,000 decisions in a day, which I thought was, I wouldn't even know we're close. But it really surprised me. You know, like I said, I mean, we can go from waking up in the morning to hitting the snooze button. We make a choice to lay there for a few more minutes. And, you know, and some of them, life choices, you know, for a doctor or fireman or police officer, you know, make. And but one of the things I thought about was Lazarus and the rich man. To start in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments and Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good thing and likewise Lazarus' evil thing, but now he is comforted and you are being tormented. So that's one of the things I think about now is like, is a person who's not Christian yet, you need to ask yourself that question before you leave this world. Do you want to be comforted or do you want to be in torment? You know, and we know that we wouldn't want to be in trouble, but we know there's both. It's not everybody's not going to be going to hell, you know. So, my question is to you, which one do you want? Being tormented or comforted? And that's a decision that falls on the individual person. You know, they're the only ones to make that decision for themselves. And that's your choice. And two, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You got that opportunity today. But if your life is not right, you got the opportunity to make it right. If you need to repent, you got that opportunity to do as well. while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
We walk with the Lord in the light of His word. What a glory He sent on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil of receiving repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but if blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
We lend our closing prayer. Before we're led in our closing prayer, I do have a few extra announcements. One is that Audrey and Jules and Fran passed away Tuesday evening. So we want to certainly keep them and their family in our prayers. Also, I just found out the four services that Bob Riggs' knee surgery has been put off again. Pending some tests that they need to run to make sure that he's fit for that surgery. So there's no word yet on the date or time for that. So that's no doubt discouraging for him. So we should be prayerful for him. Wendy Painter, as Brother Clyde mentioned, is planning to have a surgery on the 22nd, but she is also seeing a doctor here in the Midlands before that, and is hoping that he might be able to do something for her sooner. So we can certainly be praying for whichever avenue they're able to take, that they'll have good success with that. Also, one more thing that I didn't have a chance to mention to Jim, and that is our prayer meeting next Monday evening. Next Monday evening at 7 p.m., we'll have a prayer meeting. Everyone is invited to attend. Various men will be leading prayers. That will be 7 p.m. next Monday. So if you have any prayer requests or any thoughts that you'd like for the men to pray for and about, please put your requests in the box as we enter into the building in the foyer. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer.